Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. It was Easter morning at an East Texas church, and the choir started the service by singing, "Up from the grave he rose," while marching in perfect step down the center aisle to the front of the church. Well, one of the ladies in the choir was wearing shoes with very slender heels. And as they were marching down the aisle singing, one of her heels stuck in the hot air register that was in the middle of the aisle. Well, not wanting to disrupt the service or hold up the processional, she, without missing a beat, stepped out of her shoe and continued marching in perfect step down the aisle, singing. Well, the man singing behind her spotted the situation, and without missing a beat and without losing a step, he reached down and pulled up her shoe, but the entire grate came with it. Surprised but still singing, the man kept going down the aisle, holding in his hand the grate with the shoe attached. Well, everything was moving like clockwork until the next man in line stepped into the open register and disappeared from sight. Well, needless to say, that service took on some special meaning there that Sunday Easter morning. For just as the choir ended the song, a voice was heard from underneath the church shouting, "I hope you're out of the way because I'm coming out." And at that point, a little girl sitting close to the aisle by that register shouted, "Come on, Jesus, we'll stay out of the way." Lord, we rejoice this morning that you came out, that you have risen. And because you came out, you are able to keep us from falling. And even when we do fall, Lord, we know that you will pick us up again. Lord, we praise you and worship you that you came out of the grave. I pray, God, that you would speak to our hearts even now. That you, Lord, would increase that assurance of our hope in you. And for those here who have lost hope or who have no hope, Lord, I pray that you would touch their hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you are a lover of sports, one of the things that everybody who loves sports knows is they love to see their team come back to win a victory. There's nothing sweeter than seeing your football team down by 3 touchdowns and coming back to win the game. Or your baseball team in the 9th inning hitting a home run to win the game. Or your basketball team having that guard hit that 3-pointer at the buzzer to win the game. Well, one of the greatest comeback stories in sports happened in game 1 of the 1988 World Series between the Dodgers and the Oakland A's. The A's were up 4-3 in the 9th inning. They had their ace reliever, Dennis Eckersley, on the mound. He was probably the best reliever in baseball at that time. That year he had saved 45 games. There were 2 outs when Eckersley walked Dodger hitter Mike Davis to put the tying run on first base. And then up came Kurt Gibson to pinch hit. Now, Gibson had spent the whole game in the trainer's room because of a bad knee and a pulled hamstring. He could barely walk, let alone hit a baseball. But he told Dodger manager Tommy Lasorda, "I think I have one good swing in me." Well, after working the count to 3-2, Gibson proceeded to hit the next pitch into the right field bleachers for a 2-run home run that won the game, and the Dodgers ended up winning the series in 5 games. That swing and Gibson limping around the bases has been the focus of many highlight films for the last 11 years. Now, that was a great comeback moment in sports. And there have been many, many others, but all of those combined don't compare with the comeback story that we are celebrating here today. The day that Jesus Christ came out of the grave. The day that Jesus Christ beat death. The day that Jesus Christ beat the devil, the day that Jesus Christ rose again, giving man a hope and a salvation. Now, all of us here are familiar with the Easter morning service the Easter morning story of how Mary and the ladies came to the tomb and they came to anoint the body of Jesus, but then they found the tomb empty. But the passage that we're going to look at today is the Easter afternoon story. You see, it's the story of two men who had lost hope. Two men who at one time had burning hearts for Jesus, but whose fire had gone out because of the events that had taken place. Perhaps you're here this morning and you can relate to those two men. Perhaps you're sitting here thinking about a time when your hearts were once burning for the Lord. A time when the fire was burning bright in you, but now that fire has grown cold. It's dwindled, or perhaps it's gone out altogether. Jesus said that that would be a sign of the conditions in the last days, that the heart of many would grow cold. In fact, in the book of Revelation, Jesus spoke of a church that he said had lost its first love. Now, this church had a lot of activity. It had a lot of knowledge, but it had lost its passion. Maybe that's a good description of your life. You were once on fire for the Lord, but today you find yourself distracted, maybe complacent, perhaps just kind of going through the motions. Perhaps you're here today and you've lost hope. Your life has been filled with one disappointment after another that has left you discouraged and defeated. And you come here today without any hope. If you are in either one of those places today, take heart, because this story is for you. For you see, it's also a story of how these two men had the fire reignited and their hope restored through this encounter with the risen Lord. As we consider this story this morning, I want us to note three things. First of all, the reasons why they had lost their hope and the reasons why that fire went out. Secondly, we want to consider the reasons why Jesus drew near to them. And lastly, we want to look at the result of that encounter. So first of all, the reasons why they lost their hope, if you would, follow along as I read beginning in verse 13 of chapter 24. Now behold, two men were traveling that same day to a village called Ephesus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of the things which had happened. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are so sad?" And then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And so they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be crucified to death, or to condemn to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. And yes, certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. And they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." So here we see these two men leaving Jerusalem on that very first Easter morning. They're heading down the road, a 7-mile journey leading to the city called Emmaus. And as they walk, their hearts are heavy. As they walk, the expression on their faces is one of being sad. But as they walk, they're talking about Jesus. You see, they still had a love for him in their hearts. They didn't lose their hope because they had forgot about him. They had lost their hope because they were disappointed in what happened to him. But note, as they're talking about him, he joins them. And I love this because the Bible says when two or more are gathered together in his name, that he is there in the midst. You know what? He's right here with us this morning. He is gathered together with us here in this amphitheater. As he joined them, they didn't recognize him. They didn't see that it was him. And so Jesus asked him, "Why are you guys so sad?" And one of them, named Cleopas, answers and says, "Are you a stranger here in Jerusalem that you don't know the things that have taken place recently?" And I love Jesus' response. He says, "What things? Tell me." Now, did Jesus not know these things? Of course he knew. He lived through these things. It was about him and what he had done. But guys, take note of this. Jesus loves when we talk over with him the things that are going on in our lives. He loves when we bare our hearts to him. He loves when we come to him and we share with him the things that we are going through. Although he knows everything going on in our lives, he loves when we share those things with him. So Jesus says to them, "Well, tell me what things." And they proceed to tell him how Jesus was delivered up to be crucified. Now notice verse 21. In verse 21, we see the first reason why they had lost hope, why the fire in their hearts had gone out. Notice it says, "But we were hoping." Now notice that's past tense. They were hoping. At one time they had a hope. "We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." And then they said, "Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things have happened." But the first reason, note this, that they had lost hope is because Jesus did not do what they expected him to do. You see, they were looking for a redeemer from the Romans. They were looking for someone who was going to come and bring redemption and free them from their oppressor. They were looking and waiting for a Messiah to come who was going to set up a kingdom in which they would reign and there would be peace and the Romans were going to be driven out. They had miraculous, or they had seen him take the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and miraculously feed a crowd of 5,000. And when they saw that, they thought, "This is awesome. The age of hunger is over." And that fire was ignited in their hearts. That fire began to burn. They had seen the blind receive their sight. They had seen lame men walking. And they remembered the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah 35, verse 5, that the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. But the lame shall leap like a deer and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. Isaiah writing there concerning the ministry of the Messiah. And when they had seen these things, those type of things happen, that fire began to burn even stronger until it was like a blazing inferno. When at the very beginning of this week, they had watched Jesus ride into the city of Jerusalem. They saw how the crowds lined the streets and they began to cry out, "Hosanna," which means "save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they must have thought, "Here we go. The show is about ready to go on the road. It's only going to be a matter of time." They were fully expecting Jesus at that point to come into Jerusalem, to form an army and lead a revolution and set up a kingdom. But it didn't happen that way. Instead of grabbing a sword and sounding the cry, "Charge," he humbly submitted himself into the hands of the enemy and allowed them to nail him to a cross. These men must have thought, "This is not how it's supposed to happen. He's not supposed to die." They watched him there from that cross and they heard the mockings of the people. "He saved others, let him save himself." And they silently prayed, no doubt, "Yes, save yourself. Call for a legion of angels to come down. Show us your power." But then they heard his final cry. "It's finished." And Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And they saw him bow his head and breathe his last. And because Jesus didn't meet their expectations, because he didn't do what they thought he was going to do, unbelief filled their heart. And because of unbelief, they lost hope. Some of you here today might be in that same condition. At one time, you believed in God. Maybe you even professed Christ. But when God didn't do what you expected him to do, when he didn't respond in the way that you thought that he would, in the way that you thought that he should, unbelief filled your heart and you lost hope. Perhaps it was during a time of crisis in your life. Maybe your marriage was in trouble. It was about to end and you prayed, Lord, save my marriage. But it ended. And that resulted in a great deal of pain and heartache. And somehow, even though that breakup was because of personal choices that were made, you blamed God. You became angry and disappointed with him because he didn't answer that prayer. For others of you, it happened way back when you were just a teenager. When you were just in junior high school and your parents were at that point where they were going to get a divorce and you prayed so hard, God, please don't let them get a divorce. Don't let them split up. But because of their choices, they resisted what God wanted to do in their life and they did get a divorce. And they split up. And your heart became angry and bitter. And somehow, in some way, you began to blame God and get disappointed with God. Maybe you're here and you even gave your life to the Lord at one time, thinking, though, that it meant that you were going to be healthy and that you were going to be wealthy and it was going to be the end of all of your problems, but it didn't happen the way that guy on TV said that it would happen. And so your heart was filled with unbelief and it led to a loss of hope. Perhaps you felt like something was missing in your life. And you started going to church. You started attending church. And at first it was exciting. You were learning some new things and you thought, man, this is great. But then you got hurt by someone who was there. And once again, you began to blame God and you lost hope and you drifted away. Listen. Listen closely. The reason for coming to Christ is not so that your marriage can be saved. It's not so that your mom and dad won't get a divorce. It's not so you can be rich or healthy or any other reason than the fact that you realize and you understand that you are a sinner. And your sin has separated you from a holy God, and that sin has produced in you a void that has resulted in a lack of peace and a lack of hope in your life. But you've come to realize and recognize that through the work of Jesus Christ, that he went to the cross and he shed his perfect sinless blood and he took on that cross pain and suffering and punishment that was meant for each one of us here in this amphitheater here this morning. And you recognize that it's only through the blood of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ that you can be saved, that is your only hope. Guys, that's the reason why we come to Christ. Now, these guys, they said we had hoped that he was going to redeem Israel. But what they failed to understand was that he came to redeem them from a greater oppressor than Rome. He came to set them free from sin. He came to set them free from the work and the bondage of the devil and that sin had upon their life. He came to do that work of giving them a hope and an assurance of salvation. And that's what he did on the cross. And guys, that's the only way that we can be saved. So the first reason that these men lost hope was because Jesus didn't do what they expected him to do. He didn't do what they thought he should do. And it's unfortunate that there are people, even some here today, who have rejected the Lord for that very same reason. But notice the second reason that they lost their hope. It was because of their ignorance of the Scriptures. Notice in verse 19. And they declared, "We considered him a prophet mighty indeed and word before God and all the people." Note that. They considered him a prophet but ignored the prophecies that he himself gave. He had said over and over again that they're going to kill me, but on the third day I will rise again from the dead. They asked for a sign, and he said, "The only sign that I will give you is that of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." They stood at the temple and marveled at its beauty, and he said, "You destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And they said, "How in the world are you going to raise up this temple? It took us 47 years to build it, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days?" They didn't realize that he was talking about the temple of his body. And here it was, the third day. They said, and it's the third day, and he had said over and over again on the third day that he was going to rise from the dead, but they didn't get it. They didn't understand. Why? Because he didn't do what they expected, and because they had ignored the Scriptures. They failed to understand the hundreds of Old Testament passages that pointed out how the Messiah was going to suffer. Prophecies that described even how he was going to die a death of crucifixion before crucifixion was even invented. Now, the second thing that we want to note here this morning is the reason that Jesus sought them out. And this to me is beautiful. You see, Jesus drew near to these two men in order to rekindle that fire and in order to reestablish that hope. But what's awesome to me about this scene is that of all the places that Jesus could have been on that morning, out of all the people that he could have visited, that he purposely sought out these two men who had lost hope. These two men who were leaving the city, these two men who were going home in a hopeless state, and Jesus sought out these two. And you know what? Jesus is seeking out some here today. Some right now. He's speaking to your heart concerning that area of bitterness and pain. His Holy Spirit is working on your heart and tugging on the hearts of some here who have lost hope, the hearts of some who have allowed that fire to go out, to grow cold. And he desires to rekindle that fire. He wants to restore that hope this morning. Notice, though, his method of rekindling that fire. He opened the Scriptures to them. Notice verse 25. And then he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. He starts with Moses and he goes all the way through the Old Testament, all the way through the prophets, and showing them how the Messiah was going to suffer. No doubt he took them to Genesis chapter 22, that passage where we read of Abraham taking his only son Isaac, as God had commanded, up to Mount Moriah, where he was told to offer his son as a sacrifice. And as they're walking up that hill, and Isaac is carrying the wood and he's carrying the instruments for starting the fire, and he says, "Dad, I see the wood and I see the fire, but where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham answers prophetically when he says, "God will provide himself a sacrifice." And sure enough, 2,000 years later, Jesus himself, God's gift, God's sacrifice, God himself provides a sacrifice on that very same mountain, Mount Moriah, where Jesus was crucified. No doubt he took him there into Exodus and the story of the Passover lamb, and how the Israelites were required to take the blood from that lamb that was shed or slain and to put the blood on the lintel and on the doorpost. And no doubt he pointed out to them that as they put the blood there on the lintel and the doorpost, that it was in the shape of the form of a cross. No doubt he took them to Isaiah chapter 53 that described this, how the Messiah was going to suffer and be beaten beyond recognition. How he was going to be marred and disfigured so badly that you couldn't tell that it was a man who was hanging there upon that cross. And no doubt he took him to Psalm 22 that expresses the emotional anguish of the Messiah. As he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it describes there how he was pierced in his hands and in his feet. And no doubt he took him to Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, where the Lord declared, they will look on me whom they pierced and mourn for him. He shared with them one passage after another, over and over, taking them through, starting at Moses, going all the way through the Old Testament, and showing them how the Messiah was going to suffer. And as he began to share with them, they began to understand why this suffering had to take place. But note this, guys. It happened when he opened the scriptures to them. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And in verse 32, it tells us that when he began to open the scriptures, that their hearts began to burn once again. Notice it wasn't in an experience. It didn't happen because he showed them a miracle, but it happened because he opened up the word of God to them. And that's why it's so important that we give ourselves to this book, that we give ourselves to studying it and reading it, allowing God's word to get into us as we get into it. Well, the result in verse 28 was, then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent. And he went into the city with them. Now notice this. They get to Emmaus and these guys are, they're ready to turn in. And Jesus, he indicated that he was going to go on. Okay, guys, I'll see you later. And it was good talking with you. And it says that they constrained him. They said, man, it's late and we're just enjoying this time with you. Abide with us. Don't go, man, come and spend time with us. That's what happens in the heart of a person who understands who Jesus is. That he was God who became man. That he came from heaven to earth. And then he went from the earth to a cross. Because he loved us and wanted us to know him. That's what happens in the heart of a person who understands what Jesus did. That it was his sin that he bore, and it was their sin, their punishment that he took. That person's heart can't picture life without him. And their heart resonates that sound, Lord Jesus, abide with me. Stay with me. Well, watch what happens next. Verse 30. Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread and he blessed it and broke it and he gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? As he opened the scriptures, their hearts began to burn. And in verse 33, we're told, and so they rose up that very hour. It was night, and they rose up. They got up that very hour, and they started back on that 7-mile run. They weren't walking this time. They were running to the city of Jerusalem. They returned to Jerusalem and found the 11. And those who were with them and gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that happened to them on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. They rose up that very hour, hearts burning once again, hope restored. He was alive, and they ran back to Jerusalem. They were filled with burning hearts once again, and their hope was burning bright because they had seen the risen Savior. Now in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verses 3 and 4, Peter says this, listen closely. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Guys, gals, Easter is the story of a living hope. And we have a living hope today because we have a Savior who is alive. We have a Savior who has risen. A Savior that we can know. A Savior that we can live in relationship with, that we can walk and talk with. A Savior who came to give His life so that we could have life. A Savior who boldly proclaimed, made an absolute statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. And then He proved that statement by rising again from the dead. We have a living hope. A 3-year-old girl by the name of Nicole was asked by her father if she knew what Easter meant. She replied yes, and in her own sweet 3-year-old way, with her arms raised and a smile on her face, she said at the top of her voice, it means surprise. I like that. What better word than that to describe what Easter is about? Surprise death, you're defeated. Surprise sin, there's no more bondage. Surprise mourning disciples, your Lord, He's alive, He's risen. Surprise modern man, Jesus came out of the grave. And because He came out of the grave, He's also going to fulfill His other promise to come back again. And the Bible says that one day, every man is going to have to confess that He is Lord. That He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Now the question that we need to ask ourselves, are we going to do that now? Now is the accepted time. Or are we going to wait till then when we're standing before Him and it'll be too late? In the early part of this century, a group of lawyers met in England to discuss the biblical accounts of the resurrection. They wanted to see if there was enough evidence available to make a case that would hold up in an English court of law. When their study was completed, they published the results of their investigation. This is what they found. They concluded that the resurrection of Christ was one of the most well-established facts in all of history. John Singleton Copley, one of the greatest legal minds in British history and 3 times the High Chancellor of England, he wrote this, I know pretty well what evidence is, and I tell you, such evidence as for the resurrection of Jesus Christ has never broken down yet. And a man by the name of G.B. Hardy in his book Countdown gave us this thought-provoking question about the resurrection. He says, there are but 2 essential requirements. Has anyone cheated death and proved it? And 2, is it available to me? And then he said, here's the completed record. Listen closely. Confucius' tomb, it's occupied. Buddha's tomb, it's occupied. Muhammad's tomb, it's occupied. But the tomb of Jesus Christ, it's empty. And then he said this, argue as you will, but there's no point in following a loser. You talk about comeback stories. This is the greatest comeback in the history of the world. The reality that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead produces in the heart of the believer a hopeful assurance. That word hope speaks of an absolute expectation of a glorious future, which Peter described there when he said that it's an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, but it's reserved in heaven for you who believe. In June, my son and I are going to be going on a 5-day trip flying to Indiana. I'm going to be speaking there at a high school retreat for all the Calvary chapels in the states around there. My son's going with me to be my prayer warrior. But there in my desk at the church office are two tickets. And on those tickets is my name and my son's name. Those two tickets stand as a reservation that we are going to be on that plane when it leaves San Diego, heading towards Indiana. Well, guys, in heaven, there is a book called the Book of Life. It's the reservation book. And the question that you need to answer today is your name written in that book? The answer to that question is real simple. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Have you put your hope in Him and what He did? If you have, praise the Lord. Your name is written in that book and you have that hope, that assurance that when the Lord comes back, you're going to be on that flight that goes to heaven. But you know what? Many have a misplaced hope. Their hope is in their goodness. They think that, you know what? I'm a good person. Surely God is going to accept me. Others have their hope in religion or in some ritual. But the Bible says that our righteousness is like filthy rags before the Lord. And that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because of that sin, our goodness doesn't mean a hill of beans before the Lord. It's not our goodness, but it's His goodness. It's not how great we are, how good we are, but it's how good He was and how great He was and the great work that He did in establishing for us a salvation through the work that He did upon the cross. Where's your hope today? Is it in yourself or is it in Jesus? Have you misplaced your hope? Have you lost your hope? Jesus can give you hope again. In just a minute, I'm going to give you an opportunity, if you so desire, to express the hope. As you come to know today Jesus as your living hope. But maybe you're here today and you are a believer. At one time you were on fire, you were excited about the Lord, but that fire, it's dwindled. Your love for God has grown cold. And you find yourself today on this resurrection morning, wondering in one sense why you're here. Another Easter service. Good songs, good music. But you're just going through the motions. On the Easter just before he died, William Sangster painfully printed a short note to his daughter. He was a deeply spiritual man, and he had been spearheading the renewal movement in the British Isles after World War II. But then his ministry, except for prayer, was ended by a disease which progressively paralyzed his body, even his vocal cords. But that last resurrection Sunday that he spent on earth, still able to move his fingers, he wrote this note to his daughter. How terrible to wake up on Easter and have no voice to shout, "He is risen!" Far worse, to have a voice and not want to shout. Dear Christian brother, sister, has the fire gone out in your heart? I encourage you this morning to draw near to the risen Savior, because He, like He did with these men, is drawing near to you, even right now. As He is here in our midst, His Spirit speaking to your heart. The Bible says that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. May we find ourselves today being like those two men, constraining Him, diligently seeking after Him and saying, "Lord, abide with me. And Lord, I want to abide with You." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, We thank you, Lord, that in you we have the victory. That, Lord, we are more than conquerors through Christ because you conquered sin. You conquered death. You defeated the devil. And you've given us a hope. Lord, I pray this morning for anybody here in this amphitheater today who doesn't have that hope, who hasn't opened up their heart to you, who hasn't confessed you as their Savior and Lord, placing their faith and their trust in the work that you did on Calvary, in dying for them, and coming back out of the grave to give them life, and that more abundantly. To give them that hope of heaven and that assurance that their names would be written in that book of life, that there would be awaiting them in heaven an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that doesn't fade away, reserved there for them. Lord, I pray for anybody here who has not put their faith and trust in you, as your Holy Spirit has been speaking to their hearts, that even right now, they would make that decision that this resurrection day would be a resurrection day for them. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here today and you haven't given your heart to Jesus Christ, you haven't expressed your faith in Him and what He did on the cross at Calvary, and today you want Jesus to come into your life and forgive you of your sin and take away your guilt and give you a hope and an assurance that you will know where you are going to spend eternity. If that's your desire today, I'd like you simply to acknowledge that by lifting your hand up in the air and lift it up high. God bless you guys. Lift it up high all over. God bless you. Keep it up where I can see it.